Be dismissed to Sunday school, please. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. And let's read verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about what a lot of people believe. I've drawn a picture of it here. They believe that in heaven, that there is a giant scale of sorts. And on one side, they got their good works. And on the other side, they got their bad. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for wisdom and I pray for your grace. Lord, I ask you to help me say just those things that need to be said. Lord, I pray our hearts would be sensitive. Not only would we learn more about us and those around us, but Lord, we would learn more about you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's pretty ingenious, really. It's a balancing of bad works against good works. What's neat about this is it allows you to do bad, and as long as you have more good, you're okay. It also allows you to say things like, well, I've never killed anybody, so as long as I only have little sins, then I'll have enough good to balance it out. Now, if I killed someone, I mean a really big sin, then I might have problems. All right? So that was pretty ingenious. They also have a little understanding. It differs for a little bit of people. If the scale swings this way, because you've got good works more than bad, then you're in the green. If you have maybe the same or maybe a little more, then you're in the yellow. Then you better watch out. And then the really bad guys, well, we know what they have, right? They're in the red. They're really in trouble. So this is a nice scale. And it allows you to look at this judgment of God and say, you know, you really don't have to be good. You just have to be good enough. The problem with this model is that it lacks agreement with what God says.
Amen. Right.
And we're going to look at some of the reasons why there is no scale like this in heaven. We're going to look at the size of the bad works or the sin problem. It's just huge, overwhelming. It's just too big. We're going to look at God's sensitivity to even the smallest of sins. And then finally, we're going to look at the whole idea of balancing good works against bad. Does that work? Can you even do that? And so we'll look at these three things. Now look at Luke chapter 13. Jesus is talking to some men here. Look at verses 4 and 5. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now this question that Jesus posed to these men is not, it's rhetorical. That is, he knew the answer. This isn't a philosophical discussion. This is Jesus looking at looking at an opinion that men have and that men had then and that men have now. They were making a judgment based on circumstance. They looked at these men and what happened to these men and said, well, they must have been big sinners. Because look what God did. And they looked at themselves and said, well, that hasn't happened to me. So because that hasn't happened to me, I must be all right. I'm still in the green. And that's what judgment they're making. And have you heard, you've heard the same thing preached from pulpits today. Remember when that big hurricane blew into New Orleans? Preachers were up there on next Sunday morning, and from the pulpit they're saying, oh, that ungodly city, God wreaked vengeance on them, and it's about time. No, I think they were just dumb for building on the coast where hurricanes are wont to come. So, and I think those sinners in New Orleans are just as big as the sinners in San Antonio. Right? You can't make that kind of judgment. And Jesus said it's not right. He says, yea, if you don't like what, don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. They are just as bad as you are, and you are just as bad as they are. There's a problem with this way of thinking. Let's change this. In Jesus' way of thinking, there is no green, and there's no yellow. Everybody's in the red. If you get to this judgment, and you are judged according to your works, there's only one conclusion. Revelation 12 doesn't say there's a balancing and those who balance out to the positive go to heaven. No, he says whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. That's what it does say. God is a righteous judge and he has a righteous standard that he judges men by. And who doesn't meet that standard, that perfect standard, is cast in the lake of fire at this judgment. You are either innocent or guilty. You're either in the book of life or not. You either have life or not. You are either 100% saved or you are 100% lost. Amen. There's no in or out or no yellow zone. There's no green zone. When men are judged according to their works, they're cast into the lake of fire. Because that's what they deserve. If we look at the reason why this model is not true, I want to look at it in three different ways. I mentioned them there already. The first one is man's sinfulness makes this theory absurd. All right. You know, Danny, do you like roses? It's not a trick question. Danny's like, you ain't going to get me. No, honest. I mean, do you like roses?
Sure.
Almost everybody likes roses, right? They smell sweet. They look pretty. Now, what if we called them a pig pen? Instead of a rose, we called them a pig pen. Would they smell any different? That's right. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Everyone knows that. That quote, by the way, is by a guy named Shakespeare. I didn't even know that guy was saved or not. And you didn't have to be saved. Because that's a common sense conclusion. All right. And when the Bible talks about sin, it uses words like transgression, iniquity, wicked works. And it also uses some words like error, fault. And it doesn't use the word, but we often do, mistake. All right? And I don't have any problems with using those words. But I do have a problem when people talk about the weight of sin and say, well, there's transgressions and there's iniquities and those are like really heavy sins. But then these other ones are a lot lighter. I got a problem with that. Listen, I don't care which road you take. All the roads lead to Rome. All the roads lead to condemnation in this model. I don't care if you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Buddhist or a Baptist. I don't care what you are. If you're trying to get saved by your good works, you are going to be overwhelmed by the sin problem that you have. And they all lead to that place of being condemned by your works. Look at 1 John. First John chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where everybody is headed. Every man, every woman, they're all headed the same way. It doesn't matter what route they take to get there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what in the world is sin? Just a few words. Just a few words. Look at transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3. And in verse, oh, what is that?
Verse.
Yeah. 1 John. 1 John 3, 4. For whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. All right. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 12. So whenever you break God's law, you transgress, you sin, you do evil works, you make mistakes, you do errors, you do faults. Well, I don't care what you call it. I don't care what you call it. But that's what it is. Look in Matthew chapter 12 and let's look at this verse. Matthew chapter 12, verses 29 through 31.
What verse is it? You said Mark, then you said Matthew.
I meant Mark 12, because I'm in Matthew, and that is the wrong verse. All right? I don't know how I'm going to work this in. I can preach it. Mark 12. Verse 29. Okay, let's start with this law. Very first one. All right? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt. Now, here's what you got to do. It's not the verse 29, but it's the next verse that kills you. He says, And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know, I have no idea when people ask, when I talk to them about being saved, they say, well, I never murdered anybody. To them, because murder is, you know, heavy, and they haven't done heavy, all they have on their side is little, you know, like lying and cheating and stealing and adultery, stuff like that. They got little bitty sins, all right? But how about this one? The first one, the heaviest one. You know, it's not just the amount of sins that we commit that makes this an impossible weight to overcome, but it's the weight, the first commandment, the most important one. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second one, you get no relief. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I really don't know how God applies that standard. Like, every second, I don't love Him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Does He count that? That's one sin. The next second, that's another sin. Next second, that's another sin. I'm not sure. Or does he look at the decisions and choices that I make in life and say, you're not putting me first?
Right.
That's a sin. Or every time I put myself above my neighbor, Steve, you should have shown mercy. That's a sin. I don't know. But I do know this. I got a lot of times in my life when I have not loved God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. My goodness gracious, how often have I got up in the morning and the first thought on my mind was, wow, I'm really hungry, I'm going to get some breakfast. I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about prayer. I'm not thinking about doing His will. I'm not thinking about lost souls. I'm not thinking about anything spiritual. I'm only thinking about me and my belly. Now, I may be hungry, that's true, and there's nothing wrong with being hungry. But you have to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, I remember when I married that girl right there 11 years ago this week, last week. And I would lay awake. I'd lay next to her, you know. And she'd be asleep, and I'd just be going, I love you, Gosha. I love you, Gosha. I love you, Gosha. She's asleep. But I loved her. And we all know the way love works. It captures our mind. It captures our heart. We just wake up in the morning and the first thing I want to look at is her. First thing I want to think about, if I'm matching this verse, I know what it means. My first thought is, Lord, Lord, Lord. There's a preponderance of sin right there on my account, on everyone's account, for not doing the most important thing in the entire Bible, it says. That's the first commandment. But there's more. There's more. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. We won't go to all these. I don't have the time, I don't think. Well, I'm sure. This usually takes 3 weeks, and I only got today. Leviticus chapter 5. Look at verse 15. And if a soul committeth a trespass, and it be through ignorance, in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass offering unto the Lord a ram. How did he do that? How could he not know he committed a sin? He'd say, well, Steve, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself? What does that mean? I don't know. I don't have to know. All I know is when I don't do it, mark it down, it's a sin. That it's a sin does not depend upon what I know. It doesn't depend upon my reasoning. It doesn't depend upon my interpretation. It doesn't depend upon any of these things. God is the one who looks and sees and says, you are not keeping the first commandment. That is a sin. And the second commandment. Same. Well, what about if you forget? I got verses on forgetting too. They don't count. Right. Only 100 obedience is accepted. Look at Galatians chapter 3. We read this, I think several weeks ago, but we'll read it again because it is so profound. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, as for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things of the law, which are written in the book of the law, to do them. There's only one outcome from looking at good works and bad works, and that is, if you don't keep it all of the time, you are cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things of the law, to do them, not intend to do them, not want to do them. Why don't I don't know them? Guilty. Guilty. Well, I forgot that one, you know. Guilty. Yeah. Guilty. And to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of all. You know how many laws there are? Here's two, right? How many laws are there? Well, then you got the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. That's 12, right? You got 12 laws to keep. That's not so bad. That's not so bad. Oh, wait a minute. I haven't counted them myself, but they tell me that there are over 650 laws in the book of Moses, in the books of Moses. Can you imagine? Do you know all 650 or 660 or 672, however many they are? Do you know them all? No. How can you keep them if you don't know them? It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Now, I've read that Bible plenty of times. And I've read the law of Moses plenty of times. And I don't remember all the laws. I've forgotten the laws. I'm forgetting more every day. It doesn't matter. Guilty. Because he's the judge. Not me, in my opinion. You know, there's another thing men do about this. They say, well, you can take all this and you divide it into three parts. Have you heard this? If you're a witness, sir, you've heard this. Ceremonial and They divide the law into three parts: civil, ceremonial, and moral. Where in the Bible does it ever say the law can be treated in this way? Where? That's an easy question. Even if you don't know your Bible. Nowhere. You know why men do this? Maybe just to be, you know, like, it's kind of easy if we divide it up like this to understand. But a lot of people, they do it this way so they can say, well, maybe we don't have to keep those. And well, that's been done away with. And so all we're left with, oh yeah, we only got 10. Not that they could keep the 10, but now we only have 10. That's why they do that. And why do they do it? You know why they do it. Because faced with this, they're guilty. And that's exactly what the law is for. That all the world might stand guilty before God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3, about verse 12. Look at 1 John. Oh, no, I just tell you. Look, there's another verse that says, all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, there are some things that are a sin only for you and not for me. Sin is very personalized. I guess when he opens up those books to judge, it's got your name on it and it has your sins. The things that you did. He's not worried about what Little did. He's not worried about what Gosha did or what Brother Robert did. He's not going to compare me to you or you to anybody else. He's going to compare you to the righteous standard. And if you have violated that standard, you are guilty. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. This pile just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The more we read about the Word of God and more what we read in terms of what sin is, the more we see that the problem is just an overwhelming problem. Yes. How are we going to do all the enough good to balance the tremendous amount of weight that we have done wrong? The things that we think in our mind. Look at Mark. Oh, let me think. Let me tell you a story. I was talking to a young woman recently about her makeup. She was putting some makeup on. And I said, as part of a long discussion, and I said, well, is makeup a sin? Is makeup a sin? And she says, well, probably. Now, don't you go tell anybody that Uncle Steve said, or Brother Steve said, makeup is a sin. I'm talking about her personal judgment. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Probably. I don't know. And so she sat there, and with her fist shaking at God, said, I don't care if it is or not. It's probably a sin. That don't matter. Not important to me. Put on my makeup. That attitude is bad. Yeah. And yet we all do that kind of stuff. You know, we're faced with, here's a TV show, and we're looking at the TV show and say, I probably, that's the key word, I probably shouldn't watch that. And we watch it and watch it and watch it. Oh, that probably, they probably shouldn't have put that in the movie. You know, different things like that. But whenever we begin to think in terms of probably, then we're talking about what really is a doubt in our own minds. And God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Again, it may not be a sin to me. But if it's counted as a sin to you because you doubted and did it anyway. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. You know you can commit sin without ever doing anything. Right. I'm going to the beach. So this is too much. I'm just going to go to the beach. I'm going to lay down. I'm not going to bother anybody. Or I'm going to the mountains, just me, my family, and we're going to cut down on the size of all these potential problems. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. You can sin just by sitting on your couch, just by laying on the beach. And God got it. Here's what Robert did, and here's what Robert didn't do, what he should have done. That's a sin. When you look at the scale, the magnitude of all the sins that we've done, and then compare, really, the good that you've done compared to the bad that you've done, this way of thinking becomes absurd. Absurd. You know, there's a saying that cleanliness is next to godliness. I want you to remember that. When I think of that, of sin and man and this scale, I see that man is really insensitive to sin. Did we look at Leviticus 5? Let's go there again and look at that again. Because it's not just ignorance that's a problem. Leviticus 5:17. Huh. This is just amazing. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring his trespass unto the Lord, a ram. Huh. He sinned through ignorance? Didn't he know it was a sin? How is it that he wasn't just, whoa, I'm not going to do that, that's a sin. We know murder is a sin. But there's a lot of things that we do, they don't offend us. It never enters our mind that that's a sin. But it doesn't matter if it enters into your mind or not. Brother Joe, if God looks down and he says, that's a sin, it is. Whether we know it, whether we're conscious of it or not. And we are so insensitive to sin. Look at Peter. First Peter 4. You see this all the time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4. It says, wherein they think it strange, 1 Peter 4, 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot speaking evil of you. Oh, are you kidding? Here's all these guys and they say, how come we don't do that? I don't know. That's strange. That's weird. How come it never enters their mind like, well, he doesn't do it because it's a sin. It's obviously a sin. There's a lot of stuff that we do that when we get, if we're ever made aware of our sins, we're just going to be like, whoa, I wish I'd have known that. I wish I'd have known that. God is righteous. He is very righteous. Look at Haggai chapter 2. This scale produces one and only one outcome. You are cursed. Cursed is the man that continueth not in all things of the law to do them. Amen. Look at Haggai chapter 2. In the Old Testament, you got Zephaniah, Zechariah, and it's near the end of the Old Testament, and it's a little book about two chapters right in between them. Look at Haggai chapter 2, because God's proven a point here about sin. All right. In verse 11 and 12, thus say the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law. All right, ask the guys who know, and see if they get the right answer. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered him and said, no. Huh. Look at verses 12, 13 and 14. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. What God is talking about here, he's talking about the work that they're doing, the priestly work that they're doing, cannot be done if the priest is unclean. And it doesn't matter what his intentions are. If he touches something that's unclean, the work that he's doing is unclean. Not even if it's the right thing. Well, the Bible said to offer the sacrifice over here. But it's unclean. Right. It's an unclean sacrifice. You might think it's clean. You might think it's good. You might think it's the right due. And you might even have a verse to prove it. But because you're unclean, the work is unclean. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is every work of their hands. He's not talking about their committing adultery, their bank robbery, their stealing, cheating, lying. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the good things that they're doing, the right things that they're doing. Because they are unclean, everything they do is unclean. So is this people before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, that which they offer is unclean. What you going to put over here? You break any of these laws and you are unclean, then everything you do in God's eyes, not in your eyes, in your eyes it's great, it's a good thing, it's right. But in God's eyes, it's just more unclean. It's just more on the pile. That's why he says over there in Isaiah 64, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the good things that we do are as filthy rags. Oh, our righteousness, the things that we do, the things that are right, filthy rags. Filthy rags because of this principle right here. Look at Job 14:4. Sin may not be a significant thing to you. You may not be sensitive to sin. But that doesn't mean God isn't. And God reveals in these pages and the pages of this book that we can read and understand that sin, no matter how big it is sin. And the wages of sin is death. What did I say? Job 14:4? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. But I'm trying so hard. But I'm doing the best I can. But I'm sincere. But my heart is really in it. I'm just sacrificing here. Don't you understand? No, I understand this. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. When I look at priests and nuns in Poland, I really can't judge the motivations of their heart. I really don't even know if they've made a profession of faith to the Lord. I just don't know. I never talked to them. But I do know this. It doesn't matter. If they are not saved, every work of their hands, regardless of their sincerity, regardless of their sacrifice, regardless of their diligence and their faithfulness to do what the religion tells us to do, it's unclean.
Right.
It's unclean.
Right.
How in the world can people who are unclean, made unclean by this and more, we have the laws of conscience. Oh my goodness, there's so much more ways to sin. How can these people, how can they even generate anything to counterbalance what they have accrued here? They can't. Everything they do, they're going to church, they're worship, they're listening to the Christian radio. All of this business simply adds to this pile right here. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
That's a big problem.
Amen.
But most of the world thinks this way. Most of the people you talk to think this way.
Probably all right.
What do you base that on?
I've never had a Tower of Siloam fall on my head. Must mean I'm okay. I got money in the bank, a car in the garage, a roof over my head. God must think I'm okay. Remember that guy in Luke chapter 10? But he's seeking to justify himself. It's not that God
has hidden this truth in the Bible, and only certain people can find it. Listen, he's written this in black and white. And there are natural men who are giving the right answers to these questions. There is a way to be reconciled with God. There is. God is not the problem here. There is a way to be reconciled. But it is not by balancing these works. You ever see Aladdin? I remember, and in one version of the movie, I have no idea which one it was. I remember the evil guy from... Anyway, it was a bad guy. And he wants to get the good lamp, and he's trying to think of a way. And so he says, I got a plan. It was a stupid plan, but it was a movie, all right? So anyway, he gets these old lamps. No, new lamps. I'm sorry, he got new lamps. And he goes to him and he says, new lamps for old. New lamps for old. And of course, the lady traded the lamp. She didn't know any better. And the guy, he got a hold of Aladdin's lamp. It doesn't make sense, you know. It's kind of a stupid idea to trade new lamps for old. You just wouldn't do that. So what makes you think you can counterbalance bad works with good ones? What makes you think that? Did God ever say that? What's the wages of sin? Has God been unclear about that? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely do at least 10 years community service. Thou shalt surely die. That's the penalty. There's no misdemeanors. There's no felonies. Sin is sin. And each one, the wage of that sin, of that smallest of this big heap, is death. God has a sensitivity to sin that we really don't understand. The only reason we know about it is because we read it and we take it by faith. Because it is so unlike our thinking. You know, I was talking to a Muslim on downtown Łódź, and he says, why did Jesus die? I said, well, you know, he died on the cross for our sins. He says, why did Jesus die? Okay, scripture. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, no, why did Jesus die? And I couldn't figure out what he was trying to drive at. What's your point? And what it was, as we continue to talk, in his mind, it wasn't necessary to die for sins. You see, he believed that there was a scale, and all you had to do to balance this out, to get rid of this, was to add some good works to it. This is what he believed. This is what a lot of people believe. Just put enough here so that you're not in trouble. You'll probably be okay. That's what you have to do. Why did Jesus die? I don't know why he died for sin. What does that got to do with anything? Some guy dies for sin? Some guy jumped in a river and saved a bunch of people and then died himself? Does that prove anything? He had no concept. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And I'm thinking, in our witness, we need to clarify this point with those that we are witnessing and talking to, especially if we have Bible studies, etc. So we can lead them away from this concept, because there's no need for Christ to die in this concept. It's not necessary. There's no need for complete faith in the work of Christ. Why should I do that? It's not necessary. I just got to pile some stuff up on this side. It doesn't never cross their mind that you ain't got anything to put on that side. Which, Galatians chapter 3? I know it's in my Bible somewhere. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. And that's where this guy lives. That's where this Muslim lived. There's a law given that should have given life. And I've heard Jews say the same thing. We don't need Christ to die for our sins. The Torah shows us how to gain life. We don't need Christ to die on the cross. What's that all about? He's thinking the same thing. Just put enough good on the good side and you'll be okay. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that all that believe. If we look at verse 21 again, it says, God forbid, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life. Now, there wasn't.
That's right.
If it could have been, all right, then things would be different. But it wasn't. It wasn't. And because it wasn't, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe. God has a plan of salvation. And I think many of us here, if not all of us, were partakers of that plan of salvation. This is not our way of thinking, because this is man's plan, not God's plan. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verses 20 through 26. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. How many times does the Bible have to tell us that salvation is not by good works? How many times? How many ways? All right. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness, all right, so we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and now we have his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now this scale, we know, is bad news for anybody who has to go through the judgment based on these principles. The answer, if there was a scale, is that we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness in what Christ Jesus has done for us. We have redemption. We have reconciliation through the work of Christ. Bam. Oh, and what else do we have? We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our accounts. Are you working for your salvation? Then you're cursed. But if you're trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no way you can lose.
Amen.
It's amazing, isn't it? Whoa! What a God we have! He's been just. He's paid the price for our sins. And that's a just thing. It's somebody has suffered for our sins. The payment has been made. And so this is just. And he's given us his righteousness, so he is the justifier. He is both just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's good news.
Amen.
I'll stop there. There's a whole lot more I could say, but in a nutshell, this is a bad plan. Well, being judged according to your works is a bad plan. And being judged according to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is the only way to go.
Right.
It's God's way.
I didn't. Yes, sir.
Okay. So I understand what you're saying about these relative to the gospel. But as a Christian, if I go and obey Leviticus 5 and go and sacrifice a ram in my backyard, say there's a temple, that means I'm not trusting Jesus as my Savior, according to Peter. If I go and read in Leviticus,